Okay. So Connie and I, we left North Georgia, went to Indiana. This was middle, late 85. We got to Indiana, and I didn't have any idea that I had a speech problem. Because growing up in North Georgia, everybody sounded like I did. And so the communication problems were not there. So Connie and I were in this big mall in Indianapolis. Big mall. I think the thing was like 3 or 4 stories. It was big for us. Because there, from where we're from in North Georgia, the biggest thing you can go to is Atlanta. But we went to this big mall, and they had a perfume counter. And had all kinds of perfume on that counter. And I walked up to the counter, and I was looking at that. And, you know, they have these little bubbles on the perfume bottles. And I was looking at that, and I asked that lady, I said, "Do you match that?" She just kind of looked at me, and I said, "Do you match that thing right there?" And she said, "I'm sorry, excuse me." And so I knew we had a communication problem. I thought, what could be any more simple than that? I said, "That stuff, how do you get that stuff out of that bottle? Do you match that thing?" She said, "Do you mean squeeze?" I said, "Yeah." Squeeze, mash, that's the same thing. So I realized that there are communication barriers. Our middle daughter, when she was in high school, she was dating this boy from Chicago. He had moved to Chicago, and his daddy was our piano player. His daddy actually played for Ma Bill. Some of you, I know Ray knows Ma Bill. Some of the rest of you, I think Joe and Jane, they know Ma Bill. Anyway, I never knew Ma Bill, never was around during that movement, but I'm that old, but I wasn't around during that time. But Art Corville, he was our piano player, and he played at Bethesda for Ma Bill. And his son, Rick, was just smitten with our middle daughter, Tracy. And so we were all going to the mountains camping. We were going up in the mountains and camp in tents. And the mountain roads were dirt. They weren't paved. And so when we were going up the road, I thought, well, I'm just going to give this Yankee some good southern dust and initiate him. And so I took off, and Tracy was in the car with him and told Rick, said, "Mash your gas, mash your gas." And he said, "Huh?" So that, you know, sometimes communication is a barrier. So I hope that I don't have to create or walk through that barrier too bad. I want to read a few notes. I write a lot of stuff out of meditation, thinking, and just begin to dig into the scriptures, and I begin to write things down. And so I just want this to be something that hits you in your gut. Christianity wants you and I to start out with the basic assumption that something is wrong. Now, the title is out of the box. So I will say some things that's out of the box. And I've been accused of kicking the box down for a while. And I'm out of the box. And I don't mean that in any way to be disrespectful to you if you're in the box. I think it's okay if that's where you are, because that's just where you are. You can't not be where you are. You are where you are. So, but Christianity is a strong force in the earth, both from Catholicism and from Protestantism. And so most all branches of Christianity exist from one of those two roots. And even in Protestantism, most people don't know, because they just haven't studied and done the research, they don't realize that they are really still in Catholicism and don't know it. There are very, very few, very few Christians, so-called, who are into Gnosticism, which, according to John 8, Jesus said, if you know, gnosko is the Greek word, gnosko actually means to have intuitiveness. It actually means to be inspirited. Job calls it inspiration. Job says it comes from the Almighty. And so when you have that, you don't need Christianity. That's a little out of the box, because I realize that most of us are Christians, supposedly. And I understand that, and I don't want to be disrespectful to that. If that's just where you are, that's okay. I have found, you know what, if you ask me, well, Brother Lynn, aren't you a Christian? Yes. No. Well, are you or not? Well, no, not according to the basic assumption of Christianity. I'm not. Because I have, in my own personal research and studies, I have found it to be the most critical, condemning, meanest organization of people on the earth, and I have found it to be the root cause of major wars, catastrophes, and destructions of indigenous people all over the world. And we did that supposedly under the guise of the God we serve, destroying and killing and pillaging people all over the world. And so, and that is a fact. That is a historical fact. And, you know, and it's one that I hate. I apologize. You know, where we live, kind of correct me, we live in Cahutta. Cahutta is in the county of Whitfield, which Dalton is the county seat. It's the big city. Cahutta is just a little spot in the country. But Cahutta is an Indian name. And where we live is where they gathered the Indians in the southeastern part of the United States and began the march called the Trail of Tears. And so every year, right about a mile from our house, they have an Indian gathering where Indians come from all over the nation. The Aztec come from Mexico and the Crow, they come from all over, and they come there. It's not a large gathering, 300, 400, 500, 600 will come there, and they will do their ceremonies in honor of God as they understood it, as they understood God in their culture. And so we go there, and there are so many things that they do, so many things that they say, that can begin to resonate with me as I see and connect to what they're doing and what they're saying. And so we, as Christians, gathered them together and said, you are heathens, and until you bow to our God and you believe our beliefs, until you do that, you're going to all die and go to hell, and we'll help you. We'll kill you. We'll set you out on an impossible task, your old people and your children, and we do not care how many of you die. We'll march you to Oklahoma. We did. We did. So Christianity starts out with the basic assumption that something is wrong. You are a sinner and you have fallen. And I say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? And so many people, well-meaning preachers, and I understand that. I are one. I've been there and I've done that. So many of them starts out and they say, well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I could quote right out of the book of Romans. And I said, well, you know, in the Greek, there are two words for the one word sin. There's the Greek word harmatia and the Greek word harmatano. And even though the words sound alike, they don't have anywhere near the same meaning. For instance, the word harmatia means pain, anger, offense. That word is used in the book of Romans 47 times, where the word harmatano is used one time. The word harmatano is an archery term, and it actually means to miss the mark. It means if you're shooting at a target and you didn't hit the target, shoot again. Well, Christianity took that word and they begin to use that word saying to you, humanity, you've missed the mark. You've fallen short. You've come short of what God intended you to do and to be. They've hammered that into you for 1,800 years, so much so that you really believe that. You really think that way. And so every time a child is born, Connie and I have 10 grandbabies, and there's not a one of those grandbabies that come into this world with that kind of a sin consciousness in them. And I tell you, as a grandfather, I can't see it in them. Yes. 2 years ago, Connie and I went and got our oldest granddaughter out of jail, and it broke my heart, but do you know I never loved her less? I never thought less of her. I realize she's on her journey, and it's my commission to walk with her in her journey as best as I can. And if she can read my book of love that you sang about, then she will see who I am. And if she can see that, hallelujah, that might help her. But me condemning her, beating her up, and telling her she's going to hell don't benefit her. Been there and done that. Don't work. So people start out with this basic assumption that there's something wrong with you. You're just a sinner. You've fallen from God's grace. You can't do that. It's impossible. You can't fall from God's grace. And they automatically assume that you're wicked. That you are wicked, that you still have your animalistic nature. You do. You live by your carnal mind, which all religions built from the precept of the carnal mind. I don't care what religion it is. People get upset with me, brother. Why don't you just say beliefs? I said, well, belief comes out of religion. Religion is a very damnable and a very damaging concept that we buy into. We buy into it. So you automatically, according to religion, you're wicked. You're influenced by evil spirits, and you're under the control of some so-called evil spirit, i.e. Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And then what they'll do is they'll go to Scripture, this book right here, this book. Sad to say that most people don't have a clue what it says. Because it's been a tool, a whip, that's in the hand of religion to beat you and to keep you seduced under this idea, this conception of I'm wicked, I've fallen, and after all, the devil or the demons have gotten hold of me. The book don't teach that. God doesn't actually say that. I call this, and many of you that get my monthly CD, you realize I constantly say that the Scripture is corrupt. And boy, I mean, in my Southern Baptist brothers, they really get all bent out of shape. Bro, Lynn, you wouldn't dare say that the Bible is corrupt. I mean, this is the infallible, incorruptible Word of the Almighty God. No, it ain't. The Word of God is not in a book. The Word of God is in your being. It's in here. It's not in a book.
Yes.
Now, I do believe that this book has inspiration that men wrote under the inspiration, but other men also rewrote what that man wrote under the inspiration.
Right.
And then when they begin to form religion, they begin to take out and add, delete from books. Now, you know, I ask people, have you ever read the book of Haggadah? The book of who, me? The book of Haggadah. Have you ever read the book of Haggadah? Haggadah is a companion book for the book of the first five books of the Bible. The book of Genesis especially. You ain't got a clue what Genesis, the first 12 chapters, say if you've never read the book of Haggadah. Haggadah was a Hebrew text. It's about 3,300 year old. It was taken out of this King James Bible. How many of you ever read the book of Jasher? The book of Jasher. A lot of Christians have read the book of Jasher. It was taken out of this King James Bible. How many of you read the book of Enoch? The book of Enoch was written prior to the Maccabean times. Most people never read the book of Enoch. Many people have read the modern version of called the Keys of Enoch, which is a mystical book. But the book of Enoch, hardly anybody's ever read because most people don't have a copy of it. You know, until you begin to wrestle and recognize, how many of you have read any of the Nag Hammadi books? New Testament books that have been uncovered and constantly being uncovered. Information that's been hid in the earth for 2,000 and 3,000 years where men begin to form religion, and when they form religion, they're going to burn an Alexandrian library because they don't want you to know the truth. They can't control you. They cannot manipulate you if you know. If you become a carrier, a bearer of truth, then you're not a pawn in their court. And you know what? I'm not and don't want to be. I'm not interested in that. I'm not going to get involved in that anymore. Played that game for years. You know, been there, done that. I got the T-shirt. So, going back, this basic assumption or this basic idea is the hook in the jaw that Christian starts out with. Therefore, it needs no bait to draw you in or to try to make you feel. That's the first place it goes after, your emotions. Because most people wear them, don't know what to do with them. They wear them, they get offended, they get mad, they get upset. Start to say something else. They start out with that assumption, and then that's just the bait that's in your jaw and make you that your jaw makes you feel. You remember that? Y'all remember? I remember as a little boy. There's the Baptist church across the street. As a little boy, I went there. I did. I enjoyed it for some reason. 8, 9, 10, 11, I went there and I can remember. Boy, I'd stand there at the back of that pew and that preacher, he'd go to sing, we're just going to sing "Just As I Am" one more time. This was the 10th time.
Yeah.
We're just going to do it one more time. I'm holding all that back up there. I ain't going up there. And they're sitting there, you know you're going to hell. You know, just hammering that, just driving that deeper and deeper in your psyche, in your consciousness. And everyone's been affected by it. You didn't even have to go to church to get affected by that idea. That's called America. We are a Christian nation under the God that we serve. I am American. Fight for the nation. I want to fight for truth. I'm not interested in fighting for a bunch of beliefs. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to lay everything down. If a group of people wants to organize and go up to Washington to say, let's get rid of everybody, clean house, put it on 2-year limitations, you can't stay no longer 2 years and do something about these gases, all this crap, all this stuff, I'd die for a cause like that. But to go kill somebody because they have a different belief system, get off the politics, Brother Lynn. Plays at your emotions, wants you to feel bad, wants you to feel about yourself. It points out what you call your basic flaws or your mistakes. And because we all have a tendency to live by the animal nature, carnal mind, we all know that I've got some flaws and mistakes. Look at me, you can tell. I've made a few mistakes. Maybe I've done something I wish I hadn't. So they play at that. Then it assumes that the things which don't comply with its rules or its order or its guidelines, especially its belief systems. Do you understand the word orthodoxy means right belief? It doesn't matter how strong you believe your right belief when your right belief is wrong. What good is that? Do y'all know what the word heresy means? The word heresy means free thinker. Just call me a heretic. I'd rather be a free thinker than to say I'm right. I'm orthodox. I've got right beliefs. I don't believe anything. Open to everything, don't believe anything. So it starts out with this, wants you to believe. We want you to believe. Do y'all remember when they used to say, we want you to come up here and pray the prayer, just repeat after me. I'm a pastor, I did that. Say it the way I say it. You know, and then they got into that era, they were going to teach you how to speak in tongues. Just get loose. Hold on, turn loose. Shandala, 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 come on. Shandala. Been there. Oh, you got it. Here it comes. There it is. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Bizarre, isn't it? but we get them. You know, you got this idea. Well, I mean, I'm already flawed. I've got the wrong beliefs, so maybe they'll help me out. So, you're a sinner, you know. Look at you. So we're either going to convince you or we're going to convict you. Didn't they? They either convinced you to believe what they believe or are they going to sure as hell try to convict you. You know, but oh man, you're evil. You evil person. Listen, you done cussed. They fail to recognize a very basic and a harmonious symmetrical pattern that God put in place at the onset of creation. And that is, whatever you sow, you reap. Very basic, very true, no matter who you are. Your life is a total result of that. And God placed that in the earth. God didn't say this is right. God didn't say this is wrong. God didn't say this is good. God didn't say this is bad. It just said this is a very basic principle. Whatever you sow, you reap. It just gets to come back to you. It's not wrong. It's not right. It just simply is. So as man or woman thinks, because thought travels through the stream of mind to find a place of conception and materialize. Selah. You get that? Thought travels, moves through the stream of mind. Mind is not right or wrong. Mind can become carnal, or it can be by its intended form be Christ. They're not two minds. It's only just mind. And mind is the river that thought travels in. Yet it can lodge itself on the banks of the carnal mind, carnality, and it will produce there. It's just a very basic law. God set it up. Or it can travel, and it can produce the things of the Spirit that God also intends. Not right or wrong. It just simply is. So you can actually live by either one of them, because both are a magnet and they draw. You're a magnet and you draw. You're constantly drawing things to yourself. You're constantly drawing things to who God designed you and created you to be, no matter who you are. So I want to do this, if you will, if you'll go with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Peter, I think. Let's just look over here. If you have a Bible, you can look. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word. More sure than what? More sure word of prophecy than what word of prophecy? Well, could I say that maybe he's referring to possibly books that you and I have been taught to call Old Testament books? Or I would say maybe he's referring to Hebrew writings, which really that's what he is referring to, Hebrew writings. He said, we have a more sure word, whereunto do well that you take heed. What he's just simply saying, it would do you some good if you'd shut up and pay attention. That's really basically what he's saying. If you just pay attention. As unto a light that shines in a dark place. Light that shines in a dark place. Light that shines in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star. Everybody say phosphorus.
Phosphorus.
I'm going to make a Hebrew Greek scholar out of y'all. Phosphorus. For us. We use that word a lot. Even now in English we use that word phosphorus. 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 Everybody say that again. Say phosphorus. If I were to say that same word in Hebrew, I'd say it halel. And I would like to write that on the board, which if I do that whenever I get to do this again, it's not raining. I'll write that because I want you to see. Because if I was going to say that word phosphorus, I would say it in Hebrew, I'd say halel. Everybody say that. Say halel. Hey, 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 hey. Hey, y'all. Hey. Hey, halel. 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 That's the same thing as saying phosphorus in Greek. Now, I say, well, brother, what does all that mean? Well, it says right here, it's called, Peter called it. Well, actually, Peter didn't call it that. Peter was ignorant and unlearned, couldn't he write? It kind of gives you suspect. I wonder who wrote this book and put Peter's name. You know, the pseudonymous books that are all through Scripture, like for instance, most people don't even have a clue that Irenaeus wrote what's called the the pastoral epistles. I remember 25 years ago, Connie and I used to go to these pastors' conferences where they would teach my wife how to shut up and submit. That was tough. That's tough. When you're married to a woman that knows, boy, that'd be a good place to use that joke right there, that Chinese. Jim, could you... y'all would really get...
That's a good
one. I had a lady call me and she said, man, you almost sound like, the way you talk, you sound like a woman. I said, I am speaking from my women, my feminine aspect of my being. I hold on to that with dear strength because I know that's the aspect of me that bursts what's in the earth. And there's a call in me to burst something in the earth that's different. So I speak out of that woman of myself. And understand that. So, phosphorus. What does it mean? Hallel. That's Hebrew. Hallel is used quite a different ways. In the book of Psalms, Hallel is used for the word praise. It's also used for the word shine. How many of you have ever seen somebody and they were singing and they were shining? They were beaming. They were Hallel. They were shining. They were exuberant. They just shine. Hallelujah. Hallel. And he says right here that would you do well to take heed to what I'm telling you. That was southern for me, Lynn saying that to you. As unto a light that shines in darkness. When you read about darkness, what you're really reading about is matter. You're talking about infinity in materiality. You think about it. That's when you're talking about darkness. You're talking about infinity in matter. So he says, do well that you take heed until the light that shines in the dark places, until the day dawn and the day star, phosphorus, shining, arises. See, it's not deposited. It's already there, but wasn't already there, couldn't arise. You didn't have to invite it to be. You can't invite something to be there that is there. It's almost like saying, let's go home when you're already home. That's dumb. When you're home, you're home. When this light begins to rise up out of your being.
Yes.
Phosphorus. Now let's go over here to the book of Revelations. And not a misconception. Revelations chapter 22. Revelations 22. Now let's look at this passage in verse 16. In my Bible, this is red letter. Okay. You know, they didn't even have red print until around the 50s, maybe early 60s. Prior to that, it's all black letter. Black and white print. Now then, we got red letter. I wonder what they'll do when they get blue and red. Blue would be the father. Oh, well, that would really be. I'm going to rewrite the Bible. I'm going to put a lot of mine in blue. The Father said. Oh. Gary, could I get you to write me a note in the front of my Bible? By Dr. Archbishop Gary Ziegler. Now watch this. Verse 16, 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, Angelios, word, not a winged creature, word, to testify unto these things in the churches, chakras, sinners, seals.
Yes. Yes.
Not a building with a steeple on it.
Yes.
Something in you. That's all the book of Revelation is about. Something in you. Seven colors of the rainbow in you. Seven seals that are mostly closed for most of you's part. A few of them are open. Seven chakras.
Yes.
Seven churches. All the same thing. It just simply means a cross point where things gather. It's inside you. All the book of Revelation is about that. Ain't got nothing to do with no future. Makes me mad and want to cuss. These things in the churches, I I am. Everybody say, I am.
I
am the root. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright, and I am the thought starter. I'm the morning star. Who's talking? I am is talking. I am it. And who is supposedly I am took on flesh? Jesus. We call him Jesus. He is a representation. He is a symbolic figure of all of humanity. And he said these words, as I am, so are you in this world. So you can say, and since he is, and Jesus didn't, by the way, speak Greek. Spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. And so here's how it would read. I am the root, and I am the offspring of David, and I am the bright, and I am the Hallel. The what? I'm the shining one. Hallelujah. Now then, go with me to Isaiah 14. Go with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Ah, this is where it really gets touchy. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou Nathael Helal? So you didn't catch it. How art thou? And you see, how in English automatically assumes a question is being asked. It's not. No question being asked here. Look at that. You won't find a question mark anywhere in any English translation. There's a statement being made. It's a statement being made in the Hebrew code. If you don't know the Hebrew code, you ain't going to know what statement was. He says, how art thou Nathael Helal? Helal, who is Helal? Well, we just read in the book of Revelations that Jesus was Helal. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? You see, the translators used a Latin word in the King James Bible here and used the Latin word Lucifer. You have, how many of you have a King James Bible? Did you notice in your King James Bible it says Lucifer? How are you fallen, Lucifer? And then an entire teaching has evolved in the Christian circles about Lucifer, the devil, Satan, as if it were some kind of a evil thing that is loose in the earth that you're at war with, which is a lie. It is not. This is referring to the light bearer, the light one, the shining one that took on himself materiality, which would be you. And it's nothing about this Nathael that has to do with you falling from anything. You didn't fall from anything. You had nothing to fall from. Nathael just simply means that you were cut down, or that it's used in Genesis 1:26, the Hebrew word bara, which actually means to be cut down just like you would fell a tree. It's just simply that light cut itself down into materiality and limited itself there only for the period that it's in that material structure. You see, God said, look, I'm going to wear a suit, and I call that suit humanity. And in that suit, I'm going to play in this dimension that you call earth, and I'm going to experience in this dimension everything I can experience. That's what God said. And God called that experience the Hallel, the shining one, the bright one. And every one of you are that Hallel. You are that shining experience of God in the earth. But you've got to kick the walls down to your beliefs. You've got to get out of your boxes. You've got to get to a place to where you're open to all things and closed to no things. People say, well, Brother Lynn, aren't you afraid of the devil? I'm not afraid of no devil. My God, if we could learn that there's not a devil to fight, there's not a battle to try to win, because I've already won everything that I could ever win. Send me. Where did Jesus say the kingdom is at? Why go looking for it? Why are you going to go over to the Middle East and try to find something you can't find over there? People all the time, they say, Brother Lynn, don't you want to get up a tour and get a bunch of people to go over there to Israel and see the tomb? And I said, which one? Well, you know the tomb that Jesus was. Well, I said, did you not know, brother, they've got about five of them? Do you not know that that's a money-making project? It's dumb what we do. And I'm a dumb country boy from North Georgia in the mountains, and I know better than that. Burns me up sometimes. Makes me want to cuss. We ought to know better. But we get deceived by these things. Say, well, over there, don't you know, Brother Lynn, he's going to come back over there in the Middle East, set up his kingdom. No, he's already set his kingdom up. Kingdom been set up. Ain't never been felt inside you. It's like the psalmist said, be still and know. You know, get yourself quiet. Go sit under a big tree and let the tree talk to you. Really? Go out and go out there on the lake and fish. Jim, Dave, let everything around you talk to you. That's God. Because God is light. There is no darkness in him, nor any shadow of variableness of turning. God is light. Hallelujah. And that light emanated itself, emanated. Everybody say, Vorgomer. Vorgomer. It's translated in Genesis 1 seven times for the word said. See, God's not a man. Numbers 22 tells us God's not a man. God's not some old gray-headed man looks kind of like me. Just longer hair. Most people think he is. God is not a man. Tells you that. God is not a man. What is God? God is energy. God is light. God is everywhere and nowhere. And he does it all at the same time.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Ain't not any limitations whatsoever. This God is. You know, when Moses had that encounter with that burning bush, we'll talk about that some, I think, maybe this weekend, possibly. Who knows? When he had that encounter, he had that encounter with energy. There wasn't some old man sitting on top of that bush. Dear Lord have mercy, there was energy that was emanating, and he's having this communion going on, this communion to build community. And you know, they were, this energy was taking place. And what was happening, he was having a circumcision not only of his sexual organ, but a circumcision of his tongue. And if you don't have a circumcision of the lower and the upper, you cannot marry the two. And God's designed that we all do that. He says, so, he said right here, this is a statement of fact. How you have divided, you light, energy, you have come out of the dimensions of the Shamayim, the higher ether, the unlimited realms of eternity, the infinity. You have come out of that dimension into the finite. You materialized yourself. You limited yourself into materiality. You took on a suit of human form to wear it for a period of time. And guess what? He'll lay it down. And guess what? You pick her back up. And he'll just keep doing that until you finally get the picture. Until you say, hello. You just say, hey, let me shine. So what I would like to do, I would like to really mess with your mind. Especially about Lucifer and Satan and the devil. You know, I hear these things in the back of my head because these preachers, they argue, you know, these preachers. But Brother Lynn, don't you know it says in Revelation chapter 12 there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. Blah, blah, blah. I said, yeah. So what does that say? Well, I mean, you know, there was combat. I said, what was going on? Did they have swords, guns? Did they have bazookas, cannons? What were they fighting with? Are they going back to primitive methods? Are they just fighting with swords? So, you know, it pleases God to come and just a bunch of bloodshed, just kill everybody because they don't believe like we believe. I mean, you know, is this the whole idea of the concept? Just cut their head off because they don't believe the way that we believe. I said, why don't you read that? There was war, the Greek word war, polemos. We get our English word politics, which means the art of governing. And when you understand the art of governing, it's a very beautiful, harmonic, symmetrical thing. It's flawless. God's kingdom is flawless. It works perfectly. There's not anything wrong with it. And when it says in Revelation 12, there was war, there was polemos, there was the art of governing in the shamayim, in the higher ethers, in the realms of the air that you breathe in the very nostrils of your body. There is an order that you breathe into you that is of God, that is so far beyond anything you can think or comprehend. And you breathe it in every time you inhale and take a breath. We just don't take time to listen to it. Our baby daughter was married to a young man, got addicted to meth. It's cost him about $40,000-$50,000 a year to support his habit. It's about destroying him, destroying his marriage. Any of you ever had any dealings with that? And the things about our sons, our son-in-law, we have three sons-in-law, they love me like they do, most of them more than they do their own father, physical father, because we have a relationship, intimate relationship. I had no sons, and so I created a relationship with my sons-in-law. And so and my sons-in-law are like my sons. So when my son-in-law had this problem with meth, he would come to me. He would come to me, and I told him, I said, Danny, I want you to do this. I want you to go take your van and park your van. Anywhere you can park it. Park it in the woods, somewhere on the back country. Park your van, stop, and take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 if you can, but take 5 minutes and just shut your mind and listen to your breathing. I said, do not go pray a Jesus prayer. People get all mad. Say, oh, brother, I need to pray for Jesus. I said, nope, just go and listen to your breath, because every breath you take, God speaks. And if you can ever hear what God says on one of those breaths, that's all it takes. Just hear what God said on one of those, because you see, it's in God speaking that you begin to be free. You're not free because somebody prays a Shandala prayer over you. You're not free because, and I can rub my hands on you. I mean, I got some power in these hands, folks. I've got fire coming off my finger. I can do that. You can feel the energy. But I'm going to tell you something, until you hear God speak to you, you can do everything that you want to. Try everything that you want to try. When God speaks to you, it's manna. It is that deep truth. God spoke to Danny. And Danny's free from meth. Been free from meth for what, 4 years? 5 years? 4 or 5 years. And most people can't get free from meth. Meth is an addiction that generally takes you to your grave. For most people. Free from meth. Because God spoke to him. And that's what we want to do this week, get ourselves in that place to be the receivers. The Hebrew word kabal, used in Job 2, it is actually the word just simply means you are an antenna that collects energy. See, right now, it's like this lightning's flashing all around us, and this lightning is just energy that is so powerful. This energy is putting so much ozone. You're talking about a purifying of this. That's what's happening. There's a purifying. And this, to me, is apropos. This is perfect, because this is a purifying of religious thoughts that you and I have been collecting for 1,800 years. And God is washing. The water of His Word is purifying us in such a phenomenal way that this weekend is going to be a transforming time. Period. All of it. Amen. We know it. It's going to be. It is that. Amen.